Blog Talk Radio. All right. Shalom and good evening. Welcome once again to another episode of Swear of Truth Presents Bible Talk. My name is Rashad, I'm the teacher with the ISBHBK. It is the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. Welcome to another show. Spontaneous, but not spontaneous. I don't even know what word to use. The need, the burning to want to teach, the need, the burning to want to share scriptures and share some of his precepts is really ignited in me, for lack of a better word. As I'm thinking about the Marvel Thor Ragnarok, when Hulk was describing himself with Thor, talking about Hulk raging fire. And when he described Thor, he thought, no, you're kind of smoldering. You're not raging, but you're smoldering or whatever. but as the scripture does say, it says, this word was in my chest as a burning fire. In light of everything that's going on in the news today, today is Thursday, February 23rd, and Russia just depending on who you're listening to, if you listen to Russian enthusiasts, those that are, I guess, more pro-Russia, they are liberating two countries, a city in Ukraine. But if you listen to the more pro-American or American-sided news media or news, that Russia is invading Ukraine, and this needs to be the start of there needs to be some actions taken or what have you. Me and my wife, that's one thing we do every morning when we wake up. We turn the news on, and we check out NBC Nightly News or NBC News Live. We'll check out America This Morning. Like, go to the YouTube page, go to the YouTube channels. And then we'll also check out Al Jazeera English Live, and try and get a perspective from something that's different from just what America's saying, something that's different from just what the American news media is putting out there, really directing people's minds with their TV programming, just getting their minds programmed that this is what you're seeing, this is what's going on, this is what's happening, and going by a lot of assumptions, as opposed to trying to get some of the whole big picture. So all that's in the news right now, and that's really going on. Well, I've seen that there's this thing, this military thing is going on or whatever you want to call it. I know it's probably what a lot of people want to talk about, but I want to get into that. And there's so many, there's like YouTube channels and even blog talk channels, podcasts that are out there right now, going through Ezekiel chapter 39, from Ezekiel 37 through Ezekiel chapter 39. Talk about Gog and Magog. Even my brother Tazapah is putting that together also. So that's something I don't want to really intrude upon. I've started doing research on that and everything, and I'm even starting to put some classes together. But tonight is not going to touch any of that, and I know that's probably what people want to go into, the political ramifications of all this type of stuff and where it might be leading to, what have you. But one thing that I've been really getting into with the ups and downs with this COVID going on, the ups and downs of ups and downs of the Black Lives Matter taking place. On a more personal note, the ups and downs of some of the personal tragedy that's been taking place that really hit home with us here recently. That. It's a lot of pulls, for lack of a better word. It's a lot of things to get a person's mind in so many different places. Excuse me, I don't know all this yawning, where all this yawning fit is coming from, but the scripture says this. Let me pull this up real quick. Also, I wasn't thinking about this, but it just came to mind. And I gotta go ahead and look it up. In James, let me just go there. Show this. In the book of James, chapter 1. And verse 8. And in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And one thing that we've started doing as we do a lot of counseling with the ministry that we've been given, especially since I came from Miami to San Antonio and have a hookup with the brothers here in San Antonio with the brothers Barnabas, the brothers of War and I, what have you, a lot of counseling that was taking place. And a lot of the counseling that we was dealing with keeping men working at Eastern Oils at the time, and not getting distracted was where we really got to where we was applying this scripture and really teaching this scripture that if you're double minded, meaning your mind's on two different things. If your mind is in different places, not necessarily doubt. We wouldn't really, because I know a lot of times this is when this scripture is first pulled out. It's people refer to it about dealing with doubt. That if a person is dealing with doubt, you're gonna be unstable in all your ways. But we've taken it a step further, if you will. That a double minded man, that your mind's on too many different things. That you're gonna be unstable in everything because people have a tendency when their minds are on too many different things, there's not enough focus on what's going on or what's at hand. There's not enough focus on the task at hand, is the phrase I'm looking for. That you're scatterbrained. You're just thinking about so much. It's just your mind is everywhere. That as you're trying to focus on one thing, trying to get it done, your mind starts thinking about something else. And instead of applying the scripture that says, whatever the hand finds to do, do with all thy might, meaning put all your focus, energy, attention into what you're handling at that particular time. Get that done and then go work on something else. But a lot of times we'll find ourselves that as I'm working on something or I'm thinking on something, that as I'm trying to focus there, that something else comes up. Another task, another priority, another phone call, another counseling session, and another problem, something else I forgot about. And it piles on. It gets to the point where it's really piling on. And before you know it, the original task you're supposed to be working on and focus on, that task don't get done. And then you find yourself with a string of unfinished tasks, a string of and that can lead to depression. That can lead to the feeling of being overwhelmed. That there's so much to do, so little time to do it, and you add so much stress to yourself, and add so much because there's so much unfinished business. That the sense of accomplishment, the sense of victory, the sense of power, it seems lacking. So that then, like I said, it sets in to where now. The thoughts will eventually lead to, well, why do anything? I'm a failure at this. I'm a loser at this. Nothing I ever do is good enough. Nothing I ever do is right. Nothing I ever do is seems to work. And a person will really start to overwhelm themselves. It can get overwhelming. And we're talking, again, from personal experience. You'll just get really overwhelmed to where you don't want to do anything. You want your mind to stay numb. It can go to drinking, and we certainly, in my 30-something years in this work, have had my episodes where trying to find the answers in the bottle, staying in some type of inebriation so far as alcohol, just trying to stay numb, or it was another vice that's been used at the time is videos. We just start watching movies, just. Something that I don't have to think about, something I can give my mind to that I don't have to think, I don't have to consider. I can just go numb for a little while, and that becomes too much. More recently, the social media, going on a Facebook binge, on a TikTok binge, on an Instagram binge, and just let you let your mind just stay there. It might be a music bench. It might be a sex bench where you just can't get no sex. It's all about just trying to find distractions. It's all about just trying to find some comfort. It's all about just trying to find some release, some relief for the mental stress that takes place. And again, and from there, the steps that happen is the depression, the this feeling of just drowning, the feeling of it's just too much. I can't handle everything. And then on the flip side, there's also the I just want to study. I just want to get in the book. I'm cutting everybody off. I just want to study, get in the book, and get my head right. Then there's other times it's just a need to for hanging out. When I say hanging out with brothers, hanging out with sisters. We're just gonna get lost in the family adventure. I'm not saying anything's wrong. I don't want that to come across that way. But it's just and there's a time and place for everything. Let me make sure I throw it out there. There's a time and place for everything. Some of these things are not wrong. But you come back and look at the root of where all this is coming from, and it stems from the scripture here, James chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, that he's just thinking about so much. Your mind is double-minded. There's no focus. And it's not from just trying to be a sinner. It's not from just trying to be weak. It's not from a malicious intent of trying to ignore problems, ignore issues, what have you, but just your mind will be in so many different places. And again, I'm using this right now to try and help give a picture, an explanation right now as far as everything going on in the world today, again, from the COVID to the Black Lives Matter going on to now this war with Russia, that it will have a person's mind in so many different places that you just want to escape. And then with the rising cost of inflation, it's getting ridiculous. It is really getting ridiculous. And then it's income tax season. And the need now to try and get an income tax return, the need, the necessity of a stimulus check, the need, the necessity of trying to get the food stamps going. And this ain't no particular shout out to anybody. Many families are trying to find some type of relief right now because it's really getting out of hand. And one thing me and the brother Tassapa and other brothers always like to kind of quote and say and remind ourselves of is that there were 10 plagues that hit Egypt. That, and again, as we delve into that, and I got so many different classes that I'm thinking about being double-minded. There's so many different classes that I've started that I want to get into, that I want to share with people. And then there's so much going on that I don't finish that class with part three or part four, and we already having different topics come up, having different things come up, a bunch of unfinished business. But when you go back and look at the plagues that hit Egypt, remember, the plagues that hit Egypt was to show Israel that the gods of the Egyptians, those weren't real gods, that the Most High was the God of all gods. He was the Lord of all lords. He was the King of kings. That he was above all the gods of Egypt. So from attacking the Nile, we turned the water into blood, the locusts, the frogs, the lice, the darkness, even the killing of the firstborn, that all these different plagues, those were attacking the gods of the Egyptians, the technology of the Egyptians, even though obviously they didn't call it technology, they call it magic, attacking the military force of the Egyptians, destroying the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, that at the time they were the world superpower. They were the world superpower. They were the leaders in everything. And it's from their magic or their technology or their science that a lot of Israelites were putting their trust and put their trust in Egypt and put their belief into Egypt. Matter of fact, when we go to Isaiah chapter 30,
one thing you might see as you study, as you have studied, I'm going to say as you haven't, but one thing you might see as you study the Bible is how many times the Most High gets on us as a nation, as gets on the Israelites, and keeps having to remind us, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of the house of bondage. Why are you trying to return back to Egypt?
That's one thing you keep seeing, that we keep seeing over and over and over throughout the scriptures, of how our people keep wanting to return back to Egypt. Even to this day, you know, dealing with Egyptology, our people with the Brother for Life movement or what have you. This African Egyptian dynamic that our people keep trying to rush to. That we can look back and see how, because of how dynamic Egypt was in their technology, in their society, and everything they had going on, that we learned to put a lot of trust. We look for the that we figure the Egyptian government, if there's a problem, even during the time of the plagues, if there's a problem, the Egyptian scientists, the Egyptian magicians will come up with a solution. They'll fix it. Just keep trusting in Egypt. Keep trusting in oppression. That they are so powerful, they are so great, that they'll come up with a way. That Pharaoh will get his ministers together to have a council, to have a probe or what have you. You know, similar to America today, and they'll come up with an answer to fix what's going on. So when we come back and read Isaiah chapter 30, this is kind of reminiscent. In the same mindset, in Isaiah chapter 30, sort of verse 1, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." And as we go back, he said, you know, if we're going to break this down a little bit, he says, "Woe to the rebellious children." Our people are rebelling against God. Our people have been rebelling against the Father. We rebel against his laws. We rebel against his culture. We rebel against his perspective. We rebel against his way of doing things. And this is something that's been with us for the longest time within our people, within people, just to be rebellious. And it says, "Says the Lord." And then he gets, what is it that we rebel against? The very next phrase, "That take counsel, but not of me." That, and let me look this up. Let me see here. If I go to my King James Strong's, the corners, the word counsel here is aitzah. All right, the word counsel, the Hebrew word that's used for counsel here in Isaiah chapter 30 is the Hebrew word aitzah. And it says it's from the Strong's Hebrew word number 3289, it means advice. By implication, plan. Also prudence, advice, advisement, counsel, purpose. So the Lord is saying that our people like to seek their counsel, their advice, that's just a heavy word here, their plan for their life, the plan for their safety, the plan their life plan, their bucket list, we won't take it there, that we seek counsel, we seek advice, we seek our plans, our prudence, even our purpose. We don't seek to the Lord for what our purpose is. We seek to, in this case, it's going to be the Egyptians. We seek to the people that oppress us. We seek to them just to show us the way, to show us the light, to give us the answer, to plan our lives, to plan our work, our retirement, our everything. And he says, because we do that, the Lord considers us to be rebellious towards his plan. Because remember, the Father's got a plan for us. The Father has a direction and a purpose of why he created us, the Israelites. But as we continue to seek for advice, counsel, what our purpose is, according to the Egyptians, like we did back in ancient Egypt, when Moses, by the power of God, using Moses, from under the hand of the Egyptians, that even to this still day, we still have that mindset, that spirit is still with us to this day, that we plan our lives, we look for advice, we look to for what is wise and prudent according to what our captors have told us and taught us and shown us, and not according to what God has shown us. So again, it says, woe to the rebellious children, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. So we don't set our plans according to what God, his directions, according to his advice, according to his purpose. We have school counselors from elementary school all the way up through college. We have school counselors and administrators that set up a family plan for you, a college plan, just have all types of plans for you. Not one of them is according to what God's purpose is, but according to what's going to help benefit either the company, the school, or you being an American citizen. What plans and what path do you need to walk to so you might be successful in your American citizenship of living? Or back then, the Egyptian way of living. And it says, but not of me. And that cover with a covering, that covering is supposed to protect you. Let's see what they have here. Wow. Okay. I'm going with that. I'm just covering. That you look for your protection. That we look to be covered and protected by what the plan of our enemies established, but we don't look to be protected by following God's laws, by following God's way of doing things, by following God's instructions. We follow the counsel, the advice, the purpose, the plan of our enemies, but we don't follow the purpose, the plan, the advice of God, of the Father, of the Almighty. It says that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin unto sin. And what we realize is, how did we get to America and why? We know we came on the slave ships, either in 1619 with the slave ships or escaping the Assyrian captivity back in 586 B.C. No, that was Babylon. In 722 B.C., that we were escaping captivity to eventually come to captivity here in the Americas, whether it was 722 B.C. or, I'm sorry, that was 933 B.C., as I'm getting my dates back together again. It was either the Assyrian captivity of 722 B.C., approximately 20 years later, right, 933 B.C., we first came over to the Americas, the 9.5 tribes, the 10.5 tribes of the Northern Kingdom, or we came over during 1619 after being kicked out of exile, expelled out of Jerusalem, out of the Holy Land, dwelling down in Africa for over almost 1,500 years, and then eventually on the slave ships come over to the Americas. That happened to us because we had already been sinning against God in the Promised Land. We'd already been rebellious against God in the Promised Land. Even coming out of Egypt into the Promised Land, our people wanted to go back to Egypt. At the actual physical bondage where the pyramids are, we actually wanted to go back there many times. Read about how many of rebellious against Moses rose up, and people wanted to go back to Egypt, wanted to go back to that way of living, wanted to go back to that comfort, that protection, that plan, that the advice of what the Egyptians provided, even if they had been destroyed. And all the gods that was my point for all this. I know I'm going around, seems like I'm beating around a little bit. My point for bringing all this out and going into all this was that the plague that hit Egypt was a direct assault against the gods and the technology and the things that made Egypt great. That was for our people to see, that we might learn now to trust in the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His plan, his ways, his advice, his counsel, his prudence. Because for everything that we trusted in and why the Egyptians were so great and magnificent and powerful, whatever, God was showing us that, no, those things are not going to help you. In me is your help. In me is your salvation. Do things my way, and I got you. That was a direct attack at the Egyptian gods. So in being reminded that there were 10 plagues in Egypt, each one of those plagues was to remind Israel who we're supposed to be trusting in. Each one of those plagues was supposed to remind Israel that if we do things the way God wants us to actually do things, that's where our safety is. That's where our protection is. That's where our cover is. But, again, you can go back and read how many captivities the Israelites went through. And I've got that class. I got that researching. That's an easy Google. You can go through Google and look that up. That how many times did Israel go in captivity? That we've been in captivity under every nation on the planet Earth because of our rebellion, because of our refusing to want to take God's advice and do things God and do things the way according to God's plan, according to what God's purpose for us is. All right, reading on now with Isaiah chapter 30 verse 2, it says that walks to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth. That a lot of times, even in, I noticed that a lot of times I might ask God for something, but then I'll come back and I'll try to like cover myself. It's almost kind of sly. I was kind of sneaky. I'll be like, if it be your will, you know, especially before I came to the knowledge of the truth, it'd be like, you know, regardless of how it made some young woman feel, God, give me this woman. Let me have this woman. At one time, it was what was her character's name? It was Janet Jackson on Different Strokes. And before that, you know, at that same time also it was Kim Fields from Mrs. Garnett. What was that show? The Facts of Life. Or it was, you know, Thelma. From Good Times, that there were so few black women in media, so few black women on TV, that you know the prayer of like, oh my God, she's beautiful, oh she's hot, oh she's fine, she's bad, that you know, as a young man of that age, I was praying for God, please give me her. Forget the law that talks about thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, or what have you. Thou shalt not covet. My whole thing was, you know, I'm a young man. Hormones is on fire, and I need to have this woman, this exact woman. Like I said, Tootie from Kim Fields, even with the braces back in the day, or Janet Jackson, Todd Bridges, kissing Willis. That, oh man, that needs to be me. Oh, she should be kissing me that way. Just in that mindset. And then sending a prayer to God, God, let me have her. But then someone saying, well, you got to say according to your will. So, God, if it be thy will, let me have Kim Field Tootie. If it be thy will, let me have, I'm going to think of Janet Jackson's character's name in a different show here in a minute. But actually praying for that person, regardless of what, not taking consideration that they might have feelings, they might have a life, they might have something going on, but just according to what my lust, according to what had been dictated by America, I got to have that particular person, that specific person got to have. So I'm referencing that behind this precept here in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 2, where it says, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, that there was no studying taking place. There was no studying of Proverbs chapter 31 about a virtuous woman. What does God call a good woman? What does God say? There was no, you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 25, seeking out a woman for her beauty. It was none of that. It was no, the prettier she is, the badder she is, the hotter she is, and she's showing some type of, you know, the skin tight Jordache jeans back in the day, or the skin tight, if y'all remember, it was leggings. It was, remember, I mean, it was Olivia Newton-John, with John Travolta, when they did that, the breaking with the dancing, you know, flash dance type of dress code going on. That if they showed all that, you can pretty much read their birthday through their clothes. That's how tight they were. That was the type of woman you should be seeking after, and that's who you want. But it wasn't at any time going and really asking God or seeking God's word, His advice, His counsel, His perspective. Everything was based on when I asked God for something, it was according to my lust, according to what I had going on, according to my own desires, not just a sexual desire, but just what I desired, what I wanted, without any studying going on, without any studying of God's word to see what does God say. I'm waiting for a sign from God. I'm literally waiting for Tootie to walk through the door. That she's going to just walk through the door and be like, yeah, I know I live in Hollywood and I'm a TV actress, but something just drove me to be here and come and knock on 1970, knock on your door, ring the doorbell, and come and knock on your bedroom door and give myself over to you. I mean, that's really where my, that's really at that age where my mind was at, that's how it's supposed to happen. That if I pray to God, God answers prayers. Take it to God in prayer. But it was never ever go study and see what God says a good woman. What does God say is a virtuous woman? What should you be looking for in a good woman? And then what kind of man am I supposed to be to become available to find this good woman? It was none of that. It was none of that going to take place. And I'm just trying to use that to help reference how we don't go to God. We don't ask at God's mouth, meaning asking for God to tell us what we should be doing. Ask for God to give us what His plan is. We just kind of go at it almost like you're throwing darts at a dartboard, and whatever hits, I'm going to go with, as opposed to, let me go study. Who am I? What does God want from me? What does God want? What is God's plan? What is God's purpose? There's none of that. There's none of that taking place, especially in finding out, you know, coming into this knowledge of the truth, coming to the knowledge of the truth of my nationality. What is God's purpose for a Hebrew Israelite? What is God's plan for the Hebrew Israelites? What is God's advice to Hebrew Israelites? What are God's words to Hebrew Israelites? You know, there was especially none of that taking place. And unfortunately, you see that same thing taking place even today among Hebrew Israelites. That we don't find out the truth of our nationality, but we don't ask the questions about what's God's plan now for us. We still try to transpose the American dream and American lifestyle and American way of living on top of this Israelite culture, this Israelite identity, and try to mix the two, and we don't realize we're still rebelling against God. We don't realize we're still going against God. Even though, yes, true enough, we have found the truth of our identity. We found the name of our nation. That our nation is not niggas, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, Mexicans. Now we find out the truth of our nationality. Okay, cool. We're Hebrew Israelites. But do we go and study what's the purpose of a Hebrew Israelite? What's God's plan for the Hebrew Israelites? What is God's advice for Hebrew Israelites? We don't take it to that step. We still kind of go shooting from the hip. We still kind of go just off the cuff. But we don't really put a desire for the plan in place like we would do a college plan, like we would do a Weight Watchers plan, Oprah Winfrey, Weight Watchers, right? That according to this plan, I'm going to eat this many calories, I'm going to get this much amount of exercise in, and I'm going to follow this plan, and I'm going to be successful in losing weight. I'm going to be successful in getting my college degree. If I follow this plan, we're going to sit down, we're going to lay out this plan, and I'm going to follow this plan, and this is how I'm going to find success. This is how I'm going to get the things I want to achieve. Where do we put that same energy into, I'm a Hebrew Israelite, and now this is God's plan for Hebrew Israelite. If it's a Hebrew Israelite woman, if it's a Hebrew Israelite man, if it's a Hebrew Israelite child, if it's a Hebrew Israelite mother, father, sister, brother, whatever, whoever category that we now fit in, what is God's purpose and plan for all these different type of aspects of how we're supposed to operate? What's proper conduct? What is morally right? What is proper behavior? Whether socially, in the house or what have you. What, as a Hebrew Israelite, what is proper in the eyes of God? That we still transpose what we learned in the world and what's proper or excessive or right in the world. And even we might change our diets a little bit. We might change our dress code a little bit. But for the most part, our moral compass of what we still determine to be what's right and what's wrong is still based on what America says, what we learn from America. And when I say America, I'm talking about what we might learn from our parents, what we learn from our grandparents, what we learn from society that had no inkling or clue about what it means to be a Hebrew Israelite. And the sad thing is that now we have generations, second and third generations of Israelites, born Israelites, that still are trying to escape or still try to, are still molding their lives, not according to the plan of being a Hebrew Israelite and what God's plan is, but according to what this society is dictating, just like our forefathers did back in ancient Egypt. So I'm going to pick this up again. Back in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 2, it says, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, that we that our people like to strengthen themselves in the oppressive government that we happen to be under. That if this is what the saying, and we many have heard it, when in Rome, do the Romans do. Meaning, just do what everybody else is doing, and you'll be okay. And strengthen yourself in that. So everybody else is doing this. Everybody else is doing that. Everybody else is okay, watching the Olympics. Okay, cool. We can watch the Olympics. Everybody, please give me 1 second. Please give me 1 second.
day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Yahweh shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore.
All right. I do apologize about that pause and that delay, everybody. That was my dad calling from the phone. In case y'all don't know, my father, it's been about a month now, had fell and broke his hip, but it didn't get properly diagnosed for almost 3 weeks. So he finally got to the point where the pain was so excruciating, he had to go to the hospital. And he finally got an x-ray on his hip, because when he first fell, he bruised his ribs, so they x-rayed his ribs, but he never x-rayed his hip. And from some of the radiating pain that was taking place, at first they thought it might have been a hernia, then he had a radiating pain down the front of his thigh, and they thought he might have stretched some ligaments, but the pain was just so intense and so severe and excruciating that finally he had to go back in, and they had to call an ambulance to pick him up. And that's when they took the x-rays and found that he actually broke his hip. So everything went fine. He had hip replacement surgery. He's been released from the hospital. He's in a rehab facility. And he's going to be there for probably another week, maybe. He'll probably be there for another week. And he was just calling, as we're trying to get some logistics, for me to get back up there to help out him and my mother. So I do apologize for that long pause, the long delay, that was my 80-year-old father. He turns 81 this year. So getting back, it's gonna take me a minute now to get back to the point I was on. But I know I was in Isaiah chapter 30, so I'm gonna go back there. And we were discussing about how we lean and we trust in the plan or the advice, the counsel, the purpose of what the Egyptians have laid out for us, but not what God lays out. And then how we'll go to God in prayer. Because somebody told us, go to God in prayer, take it to God in prayer. But we don't actually go and ask God for his words. We don't ask him to tell us or ask for the word, for the Bible, to see if what I'm asking for, what I'm praying for, is this really in God's plan? Is it has anything to do with my desires and things I want and my life plan that I'm establishing for myself and my family, whatever, is this really in league with what God has going on for Hebrew Israelites? So again, I'm going to read Isaiah 30:2 one more time. So it says, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. And we strengthen ourselves in the plans of people we look up to, Pharaoh being the leader of the Egyptians, of the ancient Egyptians. He was a leader. He was in that role. Similarly, we can look at anybody we look up to in America. Again, it could be a counselor, a therapist. It could be Oprah. It could be Steve Harvey now. It could be somebody who seems very successful in its American way of living, in its American lifestyle, and we want to emulate that. We want to put that on, and we put that on. And we want to strengthen ourselves in their strength. That if it was Michael Jordan being arguably one of the greatest basketball players or the greatest basketball player of all time, his workout ethic, his workout routine, his workouts, that Kobe wouldn't emulate him so bad when actually got the same trainer, the same man that trained Michael Jordan, Kobe went and got the same trainer so he could train like Mike. That saying, I want to be like Mike, is true. That mentality is true. I want to be like this person I look up to that seems to be strong in the American way of living. I want to be like them and be successful like them in this American way, in this American dream, this American plan, and this American lifestyle. And I'm going to follow their footsteps. I'm going to follow, even Jay-Z talked about the blueprint, his first three albums or four albums. Bringing the blueprint to where Lil Wayne came back and followed the blueprint. That if you follow my directions, follow the instructions of this person that seems to be a leader, a giant, an idol, that if I follow their footprint, blueprints, if I follow their directions, that I'm going to be successful in the Egyptian/American lifestyle. I can become a giant like they are. And we know Lil Wayne's not a giant as far as physical stature. Lil Wayne, I think, is about 5'2". And I'm guessing there. I know he's definitely not no six-footer or anything like that. But as far as being a rapper and having influence in hip-hop, the Cash Money Millionaires, being, Lil Wayne, Drake, Nicki Minaj, that their influence is on the star level, their influence is gigantic. Their influence is renowned. And how many people want to follow, to be like them, follow their blueprint, follow their instructions? But at no time have we went, in the same way we'll follow these type of individuals, will we go and seek God to get God's advice, God's counsel, God's purpose for us as Hebrew Israelites. So we'll strengthen ourselves in the strength in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. And again, if some is casting a shadow, that means it's covering you. That if the sun, we're talking about Egypt, the Egyptian sun, right, in the land of Egypt, a desert, that sun is going to be scorching. That sun is going to be hot. That sun is going to be brutal. Now, to put something between you and the sun, whether it be a cloud or something you build that will cast a shadow so that you don't feel the brunt of the full force of the heat of the sun coming down upon you, that I'm trusting that this is going to cover me and protect me from what's going on. And a lot of us, we trust in the shadow of Egypt, that Egypt is going to cover us. the plan, the advice, the purpose, the prudence of the Egyptians, the culture, the way that America does things, that is going to protect us. And we put a lot of trust in that. But again, I'm gonna repeat it again. There were 10 plagues that hit Egypt. And each plague was designed to try and show the Israelites that for everything you keep putting your trust in, everything that you keep putting your trust in, that makes you feel like a person, makes you feel whole, makes you feel safe, secure, what have you, we've seen that the Lord, since he requires that which is past, is going to continue to keep blasting these things that our people continue to put their trust in. As we keep trying to put our trust, going all the way back to voting in the American system. And this is a class I need to really put together. We trusted in the Emancipation Proclamation and the right to vote. And we're seeing that hasn't done anything for us as a people. Even though we've had black governors, black mayors of our people. I'm going to talk about Barack Obama, who's not our people. But we had black governors, mayors, black sheriffs, black chief of police. But at the same time, you have all these people in these positions of what would seem like power. Why are we still struggling with civil rights? Why are we still struggling with for as many black congressmen as there are, as many black senators as there are, the actual lawmakers, the shakers and movers in society as far as the politics go? Why hasn't these things? Why are we still talking about Black Lives Matter? Why are we still trying to champion that? Why are we still trying to get that recognized? Why is it still, as Eminem trying to cause more controversy from the recent Super Bowl halftime show? I'm down with Cap. As far as Colin Kaepernick, as far as him taking the knee, as far as the violence that affects the black community from police officers, from the police brutality. Not saying that all police officers are bad, not saying that, but there's still, police brutality is still rampant. And it's still rampant, not with white, redneck, Alabama chief of police. You have black chief of police, black sheriffs, black mayors and governors and councilmen. And these type of things are still affecting us. So just because we were able to vote, we're saying, and then they showed you back with when Bush first got elected, not senior George Bush, but George W. Bush during his election. I forget what year it actually was, when he ran against Al Gore. I was living in Florida at the time, and when I went to bed that night, Al Gore had won the popular vote and won the presidency. And because being in Florida, because at the time, George Bush's brother, I forget his name, Jeb Bush, I guess, was the governor of Florida. When I went to bed that night, Al Gore won. Woke up the next morning and, dealing with the insomnia and the way we do, waking up early the next morning, all of a sudden, George W.'s the president. And everybody's demanding a recount. And for all, and then in Florida, it was notorious. I know it's been slipped under the rug by now, but it was notorious how many black precincts, their votes disappeared. The actual ballot boxes had not only been tampered with, the ballot boxes were thrown away in a lot of black townships, where a lot of black precincts, of majority was black people, they were actually thrown away, and George W. was the president. And that's what we learned about you cast your vote. That's to let the world let people know, in your opinion, who you would like to be president. But the actual vote that counts is from the Electoral College. And then from the Electoral College, George W. won the Electoral College. So the government was a scam. It was a farce. Voting was really, come on. That was to show us. That was one of the things to show us. It's all a show. It's all the Wizard of Oz. It's all the theatrics, but it's just a little wee itty bitty man pulling the strings, sitting behind the curtain. That it was all unnecessary. It's all just for show. It's all just theatrics, drama. It's the show. That as much as you keep putting your trust in voting, why are we still talking about? You go back and listen to tapes from. We're in the year 2022. Go back to and listen to anything, any footage you can, and what was the black plight back in 1920s? In 1922, what was the black plight back then? And it's almost the exact same thing. It's almost the exact same thing. The same thing that black people were fighting for today was the exact same thing they were fighting for back then. Equality. And put an end to the violence. And bring some justice to the ones that abused their power, abused their authority over our people. It's the exact same thing. So we're seeing how from things like voting, education, if you get a degree. And I had a wonderful conversation with my father that I never had before about when they first implemented affirmative action and how I'm a personal beneficiary of that, me and my immediate family, as far as my brother, my mother, my father. My father was one of the first people that benefited, if you want to say it like that, from affirmative action. And working the career job that he eventually worked. That if it hadn't been for that, he was headed to go work at the laundromat from the small town he's from, or headed to jail. But because of affirmative action, he's able to reap some benefits, if you want to call them benefits, because in that we were separated from our people. We were separated from the black experience. When I say black experience, I'm saying as far as the sense of community that the brother Quantizat is covering in that series, that is wonderful, about how before segregation, before desegregation, how our people lived as a community. And, you know, the saying that people might not be familiar with today, but unless you're a little bit older, where it's it takes a village to raise a child. We had that during segregation. We didn't have as much dysfunction within the black family as incurred once desegregation took place. It wasn't as rapid. It wasn't as great. The single parent households wasn't as prevalent during segregation. As once desegregation took place, it skyrocketed. The abortions, the abortion epidemic that took place among our people. As much as you want to talk about COVID as a pandemic, the pandemic of the abortion clinics, the Planned Parenthood, the Margaret Sanger plan that was implemented and worked like a charm. So it worked to the T. That we can go back and we can see that everything we keep trying to put our trust in, the Lord keeps trying to show us that America is not there. That is not where our salvation and our help is going to be found. And again, my father financially benefited from affirmative action. But there was a social and a moral sacrifice that had to be made. There was a social and moral sacrifice that had to be made. And again, and then even slipping into at least, and this is one thing that we used to always teach, especially when I first came in again, this from 30 years ago. One of the most powerful things about segregation was that as a black person or a minority, you knew what tracks of the city to that you lived on and were not to be at a certain hour. That as the blacks lived in one section, the ghetto, and would have to cross the tracks to go be amongst white people, you knew after a certain time, 6 o'clock, 6 p.m., as a black person, as you went to be some type of laborer on the white side of town, that come 6 o'clock or whatever, be back on the black side of town for safety. Don't be a black person caught on the wrong side of the tracks or the wrong side of the town where the white people lived at. That was almost an instant death sentence. That was almost an assured death sentence. Or it's going to be in harassment. It's going to be a jail time or what have you. Yeah, at least we had that sense before integration, before desegregation. Desegregation came, and now you're living next to racist next door neighbors. You're moving into homeowner associations that are blatantly racist. And you know the saying that was given, that once a minority, a black person moved into the neighborhood, well, there goes the neighborhood. And it was going to be this thing called white flight. That they were going to flee. Under the excuse of the guys, justification of the property, the property is going down, the property value is being affected. Property value is going down because blacks have now moved in. That the yard ain't gonna be kept up. Even though who's been keeping the yard the whole time before black people were allowed there to move there? That the black people were your day laborers. Black people were your yard people. But now that we own a house next to you, all of a sudden now the property value is going to go down. All of a sudden the crime level is just going to automatically just increase. Now the need for a police presence has got to take place. Because the monkeys, the spooks, the spics, as I've even said in that tape, if y'all heard it, the snowflakes, The snowballs moved in. Again, I thought it was kind of funny as I'm starting to mention that again, that we would call snowballs because as a black person got gray hair and they had the afro, that their hair would look like a snowball because it was all fully white, just like Christ, just like Jesus Christ he described in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15 down. But we keep strengthening ourselves and trusting in the shadow of Egypt. I'm going to read verse 3 now. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 3. It says, therefore, shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. Now, look at how many people when the pandemic, just take a look at this right now. When the pandemic took place, now first occurred, this COVID pandemic, even though we've had the Asian flu pandemic, we've had the common cold, the AIDS, HPV, so we've had many pandemics that have been affecting us that the government couldn't do anything about. That now once COVID hit, and then the regulation of the mandates for vaccines and being vaccinated and wearing the mask and all that type of stuff. How many people have died? That's one thing I keep looking for as I keep watching the news. And now they're trying to lift, saying that everybody's gotten vaccinated now. And now you got to go to the 3 booster shots and now the 4 booster shots, what have you. But they always like to give the numbers about how many non-vaccinated people have died. But what I have yet to see, and I'm not saying they don't put it out there. They might actually put it out there. But one thing I have yet to see is how many vaccinated people have died. How many people have been vaccinated? We can stop. We can just look at COVID. We could just look at COVID. But since COVID and the so-called vaccination, how many vaccinated people have died? I know they said a lot of black celebrities, especially a lot of older black celebrities, like Hank Aaron, died of COVID shortly after receiving the COVID shot. Tiny Lister, Debo from Friday Notoriety or Zeus back against Hulk Hogan with the WWF days way back when. That Tiny Lister shortly after receiving the jab, as we're calling it now, passed away from COVID. How many people have received after receiving the vaccination still passed away after receiving the vaccination and the boosters? So again, it says, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. That as we keep trusting in, again, and trusting in, I'm an American citizen. I've got my college degree. And because I'm an American citizen, got my college degree, I should not be harassed by the police. That the sign on the side of the police car says to protect and serve our community. And because I am a college graduate, I pay my taxes, I'm an American citizen, I should be free from the harassment of police officers. And it's funny, Will Smith, if y'all ain't seen the series Bel-Air on the Peacock network, I'm watching it, and it's definitely not the Fresh Prince of the 80s or the 90s. It's definitely not. But in showing the updated version, if we'll say it like that, of the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, please tell me. All right, cool. I hit the microphone. All right. Woo! I did hit the microphone, so I can continue. Oh, my heart was about to, like I had an enema. The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, that it was from the police harassment. True enough, he got beef with the gangster. He had beef and being cocky and arrogant. Yeah, true enough. The hood politics of things. But it was the way he was treated by the police, being a D1 scholarship recruit, being an honor roll student, and to still be harassed by the police. And then even coming back in Bel-Air, showing a more realistic harassment from school security, from the Bel-Air Police Department, that it's still prevalent. It's still here. Having Kendrick Lamar, open up the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, not the Fresh Prince, but the Bel-Air intro music. It's still here. But we keep trying to trust in Egypt that now, because he's living in Bel-Air, he's supposed to be free from harassment. Or because you drive a nice car now, you should be free from harassment. Because you got an NBA contract, you're supposed to be free from harassment. Because you call him Kaepernick. You have $1 million NFL contract, $1 million NFL quarterback contract, that's supposed to free you from harassment. And we keep seeing now the shame of how much we keep trying to trust in the American system. And there were 10 plagues that hit Egypt, that for everything we keep trying to put our trust in, the Lord's going to continue to attack those things to show us that is not what you should be putting your trust in. That is not what you should be establishing and setting your plans up, getting your advice from, getting your prudence from, getting your purpose from. That is not it. That for Hebrew Israelites, that is not it. Isaiah 30 and 3, therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame. And the trust in the shadow of Egypt, your confusion. That we keep thinking that for the American medical field, to the American military, to the right to bear arms, Philando Castile was shot dead in the passenger seat of his wife's car, in front of his wife and his daughter, while reaching for his concealed carry permit. He was licensed to carry a concealed weapon, was reaching for the license, and was still put to death. And you see the confusion in all our people's face. Like, how's this supposed to happen? He was a car-carrying member of the NRA. How is this happening? We're supposed to be married. This is supposed to be year 2022, not 1962, not 1952, 42, 32, 22. That it's supposed to be, we're supposed to be accepted now. Listen, that's going to be your confusion. That's what's going to have mud on our face. That what we think, keep thinking about and looking forward to be safety. What we keep thinking about, keep looking forward to be our protection. That's not it. That's not it. And again, so I'm trying to tie all this together. And what I'm trying to bring out, brother, just I hope with the pause that I take care of some quick business. That in trying to bring some light or some understanding or a foundation to where I'm going with all this, in that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, that when you've got your mind in so many different places, got your mind in so many different things going on, that you're going to wind up being unstable. You're really truly going to wind up being unstable. You're going to lose focus. And for all the things that are going on in the world, it has us losing focus. It has had me losing focus. That's the origin of us going into tonight's class, which I only got 30 minutes left, of going rehashing some of the things in this class that we're going to, and that why it was titled Times, the Dividing of Time. Let me go back to there. Times, the Dividing Time. Why 1619? With everything I was just going over, come up with this part here. If y'all haven't had a chance to see the in-depth Abba Bivens, an in-depth look that was put out by Sakari, you need to go check that out, that YouTube video out. That is inspiring. I guess it was first done by Vocab Malone, and him trying to debunk Hebrew Israelites, or as they call it now, Hebrew Black Hebrew Israelism. Going back to the origins of the One West, which was our first headquarters. Where a lot of the Hebrew Israelites that you see today on YouTube or what have you, deal with the 12 tribes chart, as far as the Negroes, so-called Native Americans and Hispanics here in the Western Hemisphere, that he was really trying to, I guess he felt like he was trying to expose us or them or trying to throw some shade on us or what have you. But the brother Sakari, Guerrilla Hebrew, came back and did an excellent. I mean, that's the video I'm really into. I'm really watching. And when I say, well, I mean, I'm going over and over it again and searching up the scriptures and everything. Because they actually have actual audio footage of Abba Bivens. Abba Bivens is the one who actually wound up teaching the elders what became One West, who taught the elders of from IUIC to GMS to Sakari, to ourselves, to ISBHBK, to the House of David, the Mount Zion, he was the root. We know the root is Christ. I'm not taking away from Christ, or Yahweh Shai, but he's the Most High had to really inspire him. to get into this. And as you go back and listen to watch the video, you actually have audio footage of Abba Vivens breaking down Deuteronomy 28 and the way he was going into it. Oh my God, oh my goodness. You could play it today, and it would match today. The events taking place, it really truly would. But in watching the tape that Sakari did, it was really inspiring to get to. And again, this is what was generating a lot of things in my mind for me going this route in this class right now, is that how far away we've gotten away from that teaching. When I say gotten away from, I'm not talking about getting away from the teaching that the Negroes are the Jews, that we're the chosen people and that we sin against God and that we got to repent. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a lot of the issues in the debates that we now get into and getting away from the gospel. I'm not talking about from a Christian point of view. I'm talking about from the good news that we are the Hebrew Israelites, and now we got to return back to the Lord our God. We got to return back to His ways. We got to return back to our culture. We got to return back to our heritage, as opposed to some of the debates that we get into as far as the shield of Molech, as far as, even though I haven't heard that in a long time, hopefully I won't hear it again, but I know it's going to come up, what day of the Sabbath is, when the new moon is. Are we supposed to honor and celebrate the new moon as a Sabbath or what have you? And for a lot of things that we're splitting hairs as we continue to split, more and more camps get split apart, that we get away from that simple truth. We are the Hebrew Israelites. The heaviness, the miracle that this knowledge is being revealed and coming out, that truly was hid for ages and for generations, that it's been hid. And we're talking about, we know that a lot of historical records from the James Adair's book to, if I give a blast apart, you know, all the books he's got, and show how the Aztecs, the Incas, and the Native Americans knew they were Israelites or what have you. But to know the Israelites without Yahushua, without Christ, and then to know who the other 12 tribes are, that's amazing. So if we understand that the kingdom split, the kingdom of Israel split in 933, approximately 933 BC, right after Solomon. Right after Solomon's death, during Rehoboam's reign, that's when the kingdom split between it and became the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And we have gotten away from all that teaching. We've gotten away from all that understanding to get into all these other non-important issues. That the last time the nation of Israel was together, was united, was approximately 933 years before Christ was born. We're now in the year 2022. So we're going to just add that 2022 to 933. We're talking about what? 2,955 years ago? Is the last time the nation of Israel was united in the land of Israel? Almost, we're about to hit that 3,000-year mark. And the last time the 12 tribes were physically together in the promised land. That is mind-boggling if we're going to put that together. And to be able to come back now, that it's been that long since we've been united as one in our land, in our language, in our culture, in our customs. To be able to come back now, and I'm going to go back to Vivens. Even though it began with Christ and nothing would happen without Yahushua's sacrifice to ensure that the prophecies that Elijah would come back before the great and terrible day of the Lord, to turn the hearts of the hearts of the children to the fathers and hearts of the fathers to the children. For that to take place, good Lord, brothers, sisters, wow. Because if it hadn't been for that event, the only purpose or plan we would know, the only advice we would ever have to follow is where our enemies have been feeding us for all that time. We're not the Israelites. We're niggas, wetbacks, spooks, inkas, spicks, porch monkeys. We're three-fifths of a man. We have an extra tail growing between our legs. We're a step up above, we're chattel. That we were absolutely nobody, we're absolutely nothing. But now to be able to come back now and have this knowledge revealed to us that no, we are the Israelites. We have an identity recognized by God, given to us by God, that's been hid for ages and generations. That, I mean, we'd be doomed to whatever gangster lifestyle your father grew up in, his father grew up in, that you're going to be that prince of that gang affiliation. You're going to be that princess of whatever small town you're in, and of just having a dream of being a singer. She could have been an entertainer. She could have been this, could have been that, but she took a wrong turn somewhere, and look at it now. Or you becoming the athlete, or you can be the athlete. And caught the bug. That the only person that you're going to become a rapper. You're going to become something. But understand that, no, we have a name and a God-given purpose. We have a name and a God-given talent. God really does have a plan for my life. There is true hope. That's amazing. So, if you're able to come back now and read Romans as I'm going to go back here, and this is always been, I used to always read one this scripture here. And almost in every class that I started, which I see I need to get back into practice of, Romans chapter 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, one thing I had taken from checking out Gorilla Hebrew and Deacon Sakari, I do love some of the things they get into and bring out, some of the research. I love it. When we come back and look at the Greek word for salvation used here in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it comes from the Greek word sotera. So soteria. Right? It comes from the Greek word soteria, which is a feminine of the derivative of the Greek 4990 as properly abstract, a noun. And this is what it means, to rescue or safety, physically or morally, thereby giving us to deliver, health, salvation, save, or saving. But as I looked at this word, was going into this, the Greek word that is given for salvation is to rescue or safety, either physically or morally. So to me, that's put a whole another shade of light on the scripture, and that knowing the time,
that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our rescue nearer than we believe. For now is our safety nearer than we believed. Now is our health nearer than we believed. But the thing I can't get out of my mind is that rescue. Now is our rescue nearer, physically or morally. Our physical rescue, our moral rescue, our physical safety, our moral safety is nearer than we believed. Again, to me, that concept is really truly blowing my mind. For us to be able to come back again and call ourselves Hebrew Israelites at this time, after all this time, is a miracle. It is truly a miracle. It's only by a work of God that can do this. It's only God's hand that can do this. It's only being a part of God's plan for this. Again, that boggles my mind. And I don't want to, like, hypnotize anybody else that's listening to the class or whatever. But, I mean, that's really got my mind shook. Our rescue, physically and morally, is even nearer than we believe. The physical and moral rescue for Hebrew Israelites is even nearer than when we believe. So with that, again, I've gone over this class several times. I'm going to study it up tonight. I'm just going to the time where I can let this class go for now. I'm going to have pulled up. When we go to Luke chapter 19, starting verse 41 through 44. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. It reads, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." To understand that this prophecy that Christ has given, because remember, Matthew 5:17, Christ already told us what? "Think not that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." And Christ is coming to make sure that not that the law is fulfilled, it's done away with, but that the prophecies given from the law, all the way back to Moses, and the prophecies and the prophets, they got to still be fulfilled. He's going to ensure that they're going to be fulfilled, that Israel was going to go through a time of vengeance. Israel was going to face a time where the Father was so angry with us that Israel had to go through a time that God promised to himself we was going to be punished. And knowing that God is not a man that he should lie. But the same beautiful time. As much as he prophesied our punishment, he has prophesied our redemption.
our redemption. Before the destruction of Jerusalem was represented, as we go through this class, not tonight, that it was a time God was going to have to visit us now for our punishment, for our chastisement. Like when a parent warns a child over and over and over again about a certain behavior, the child keeps displaying. When a parent might first try to redirect. Until the parent, almost getting tired of repeating myself, has got to step up the consequence. It might be getting a belt. It might require a severe reaction to try and get this child to now change his behavior, to change his moral compass. As to referring to now and measuring what is right and proper, as opposed to what is not right and proper. When we jump to Luke chapter 21, verse 7. Luke chapter 21, verse 7, it reads, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what shall be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? When you actually study this, I know I jumped from Luke 19 to Luke 21, but if you read it in its continuity, or as people like to say, in context, you'll see that all this is part of the same conversation. Luke chapter 19, going all the way through Luke 21, I think it might be Luke 23. That's all one conversation. It's not one conversation, and it continues 3 weeks later, and it continues 2 months later. No, this was all the same night, from Luke 19 through Luke 21. That Christ, from the beginning of Luke chapter 19, Christ is like, if y'all only understood what's coming to y'all. Almost like a sibling is getting physically sick at the thought of what the other sibling is about to, the trouble the other sibling is about to get into. You take this for a game, and Dad is serious. For whatever behavior might be, whatever disappointing behavior might be taking place, it's about to be corrected. Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 21, verse 7, it says, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what signs shall there be? What signs will there be when these things shall come to pass? Jump down to verse 20. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. And it reads, and this also goes hand in hand. I didn't insert it here, but it goes hand in hand with Matthew 24 also. About the prophecy about the destruction of the temple, and there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and what type of things are going to befall us in the last days, or what have you. All this is it goes in context to that. It's all within the same conversation. So here in Luke chapter 21, verse 20, it says, and we remember the question that's being asked by the disciples was what? When shall these things be? When's all this going to happen? When is Jerusalem going to be laid on heaps? And it's the time of God's visitation. Luke chapter 21, verse 20-24. And ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And again, I'm going to go into this again. Let me pull this up real quick. I got to check out the commentary. I got to check out the commentary. Verse 20. right. I got a tab here. I got to check out many commentaries at once. Now, this one is John Gill commentary.
And he writes, and when you should see Jerusalem pass with armies. His commentary says this, the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, Syriac, the Vulgate, Latin Syriac and Parsic versions read, with an army, that is, with the Roman army, as it was as it was by the army which Titus Vespasian brought against it and besieged it with.
Wow. It says, and then going on with the commentary, it says, didn't know that the desolation thereof is nigh, signifying that there would be no deliverance to be expected, as when the Assyrian army under Rabshakeh appeared against it. But that whenever the Roman army besieged it, its destruction might be looked upon as inevitable. Mirror Thanos, inevitable. For nor was the siege raised until it was destroyed, which was about 4 years after. Goodness. I'm shocked at this because, as you know, we always use Luke chapter 21, verse 20 as the the scripture for bringing us into being prophesied about the year 70 AD. But here at this time, we had this scholar bringing us down that it would be the Roman army. And what's crazy about this, I got 90 seconds, brothers. I'm going to finish this thought, and I'm going to let it go as far as tonight's class. But it says that when we see the Roman army pass Jerusalem, they know that the desolation thereof is nigh. We know Titus had besieged this in, let me see this. In 65 BC, that the Roman armies under General Pompey captured Jerusalem. 65 BC, 65 years before Christ. Approximately 65 years before Christ, the Roman army had already compassed Jerusalem. And Christ said, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. The Roman army had already compassed Jerusalem. The prophecies of old that prophesied about the desolation of Jerusalem, about the widows being in the actual land of Jerusalem, the widows, the mourning, the lamentations, the being stripped, the land not enjoying her Sabbath, and the land finally getting a chance to rest. That now the voice of weeping and lamentation, the voice of the bridegroom ceasing, the voice of the bride praising was going to cease because the day of vengeance was here. That already started 65 years before Christ. We jump another 70 years. That until is what? 135 years? 135 years later. From the time of Pompey to the time of 70 AD, General Vespasian and his son, Titus, put an end to the Jewish state with great slaughter. I like John Gill's use of the word inevitable. Even when Christ is giving us this prophecy right here, it was already set in motion back in 65 BC. Wow. Whatever plans you have for trying to be friendly with the Roman government during this time, whatever plans you have for you're going to live off the grid during this time, that you're going to live a nomadic life like the Romans, you're going to become the ultimate survivalist. It wasn't going to help you. It was already too inevitable. Then even if you made friends and became a politician, Jerusalem was still going to be destroyed, along with your power, your position, whatever seat of authority you sat in. It was already predetermined that was going to be destroyed. So no matter what you did, no matter what brown nose you did, no matter what Uncle Tommen that you did, no matter what it is you did to be accepted as a Roman citizen or what have you, it was not going to stop the fact that what God said was going to happen to Jerusalem was going to happen. That's almost terrifying. Melina, Tahayama, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Brother, sister, I'm going to end it with that. Wow. Well, it's really just blowing me away. And I want to be able to find the words to help bring it out. And I might be able to share this with y'all. And you might be able to appreciate another side of Christ. Another side of the power of the Most High. Okay. But that, like I said, I'm in this class right now. But thank you for tuning in. Obviously, a lot of people probably catch this on the archive show. Thank you all for tuning in. To be continued. To be continued. Show number 966. All right, brothers, shalom.